As we go through the sermon today, you will see why that is the title, why there is utter confusion on this issue. So much so that, in my mind, it borders on blasphemy. Now, believe it or not, the so-called Christian world is totally and completely confused about this biblical concept. And just about most commentaries and Bible experts have it completely wrong. And as a consequence, they do not understand at all what our potential reality is and what bodies we will have in the first resurrection. And all of this starts with a complete and utter misunderstanding as to what Paul is saying in the so-called resurrection chapter, which is 1 Corinthians 15. So I want to begin with, take the time to read pertinent passages from 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 35. And let's just read what we are being told here by the Apostle Paul, and I have to say, of course, in the English translation, in the New King James Bible. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 35. But someone will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Now, he is talking about the first resurrection, the resurrection to eternal life. Foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he pleases, and to each seed its own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, and there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts. Interesting, there is a distinction made between humans and animals. Another one of fish, another one of birds. There are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another one. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For one star differs from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. Now verse 44, extremely critical. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being or a living soul. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterwards the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also those who are heavenly. Verse 49. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Let's stop right here. And let's think about what we have just read. Now, before I go into the controversy of spiritual body, as, of course, the words are even used here in this particular passage, I'd like to review with you what we have been teaching on the issue all along, because nothing what I'm going to tell you today is new. And so we have a Q&A, which has the title, Do You Teach a Resurrection of the Physical Body? I'd like to read from that Q&A to you. Paul tells us that the physical body which dies is not the same body that shall be. Rather, God gives us a spiritual body as he pleases. He does not resurrect our physical body and then change it into spirit. In fact, Paul says that in the resurrection to eternal life, we will be absent from the body or the physical body. Let's turn to this one in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 8. He says, we are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. It's talking about, obviously, the physical body. So we will be absent from that physical body. We won't have, in the resurrection to eternal life, a physical body. We go on to say, 2 Corinthians 5 further explains that God will give Christians a new kind of body. Let's go back to chapter 5 and verse 1. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. There is some clothes, you see, going on, revealed. We're going to say this, here in this Q&A, only the bodies of those in Christ who are alive when Christ returns will be changed into spirit, while the dead in Christ will be raised incorruptible. Again, 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 51 and 52. Behold, I tell you a mystery. And of course, yes, that is a mystery to most people, including most professing Christians. I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. Death is being compared to a sleep, an unconscious sleep. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Continuing with our update, or our Q&A. When we die in Christ, our bodies decay. The bodies of those who died in Christ thousands of years ago have completely decayed. They became dust and ashes, as God said that they would. You can go to Genesis chapter 3 later, where God says, you're taken from dust, and to dust you will return. The only exception was the resurrection to eternal life of Jesus Christ, who was merely dead for 3 days and three nights, and whose physical body did not decay before he was resurrected to immortality. Acts chapter 2. Let's notice chapter 2, verses 25 to 27. Acts chapter 2 and verse 25. For David says concerning him, this is a reference to Jesus Christ, I foresaw the Lord always before my eyes, or before my face, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoices and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh and will also rest in hope, because you, talking about Jesus Christ speaking to God the Father, because you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. So Jesus Christ was the only one who did not see corruption, because he was only in the grave for 3 days and three nights, and then he was resurrected to immortality. We say when God the Father resurrected Jesus Christ, he changed his physical body, which was still in the grave, in the tomb, into a spiritual body. That is why Christ could later walk through closed doors, why he could make himself visible and invisible as he pleased. I'm just giving something away now. If he would have had a physical body, he couldn't have done that. He couldn't have walked through closed doors. He couldn't have made himself visible or invisible. We go on to say, we should also note that Christ, when he again became a spirit being, which is invisible to the human eye, could manifest himself as a human being, even so much so that he appeared to have flesh and bones. Now, this is now part of the crucial element here, because this is where most professing Christians go totally off the trail they should be walking on. Let's turn to Luke chapter 24, and let's start with reading verse 36. Now, as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were terrified. They were scared to death. They were terrified and frightened and supposed they had seen a spirit. What spirit? Why were they terrified? Why were they frightened? They thought they saw a demon here. And he said to them, verse 38, "Why are you troubled or frightened," as the Living Bible has it, "and why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." Now, some totally misunderstand that concept here. But we say in our Q&A, of course, as a spirit being, he did not really have flesh and bone. But he was able to manifest himself in such a way. Jesus did speak of a spirit not having flesh and bones as he did. But he was speaking of demonic spirits who do not have the ability to manifest themselves in the flesh. They might have had it earlier, but God took it away from them. And in our booklet, Angels, Demons, and the Spirit World, we explain this in detail. You see, angels can manifest themselves as human beings. Demons cannot. Christ made the point here. I cannot be a demon because I can manifest himself so that it looks like as if I had flesh and bone. He really didn't. And we will see that in a moment. We go on to say we have the example of Christ and two angels appearing as men and eating a meal in the time of Abraham. Remember, Christ and the two angels appeared to Abraham as three men eating even with him. But they were all spirit beings. They had just manifested themselves as human beings. These examples show that God, who was Christ in the Old Testament account, and faithful angels could manifest themselves in the physical domain as man. Now, when Christ did that, when the angels did that, when they manifested themselves to Abraham, and there are many other examples I could use from the Old Testament times, did Jesus Christ at that time have bones and flesh? Did he become a human being? Of course not. He was still that spirit being he's always been. He was just manifesting himself as a human being. Now, in the book, The Incredible Human Potential, Mr. Armstrong explains the resurrection to eternal life in this way. I'm quoting from the hardcover copy, pages 91 and 92. "If one has received the Holy Spirit, then in the resurrection, God will provide a spirit body." Remember that phrase. A spirit body, formed and shaped by the spirit mold. The resurrected being will be composed of spirit. Composed of spirit. Not matter, as the human model was. So it is through the spirit in man, combined with the Holy Spirit of God, that God will raise Christians with immortal spirit, spiritual spirit bodies. The Bible reveals that the physical bodies of Christians will cease to exist. In the first resurrection, they will be given new bodies composed of spirit. That's what we are saying in this Q&A. No longer susceptible to pain and suffering, and no longer subject to death and destruction. Now, we also have another Q&A asking the question, what will we be in the first resurrection? That's what we said in that one. The Bible teaches that those who die and have qualified as first fruits will be raised in the first resurrection. Many false concepts exist as to the nature of the first resurrection. The Bible teaches that the first resurrection is a resurrection to eternal, immortal life, to an existence in the spirit realm, when converted men and women become born-again members in the kingdom and family of God. Now, this is extremely important now. We are told that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. We all know that passage, but let's turn to it. 1 Corinthians 15. And then think in terms of a body consisting of flesh and bones, a physical body consisting of flesh and bones. Notice what the Bible says, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 50. Now, this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood, flesh and bones, cannot inherit the kingdom of God. You can enter the family of God, the kingdom of God, with a body consisting of, to some extent, bodily components. Cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. He's saying here, in the first resurrection, we will have incorruptible spiritual bodies when we are raised in glory. We have read that in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 42 to 44. Jesus Christ was the very first who was raised in the first resurrection. Now, we all know that, but for important reasons, I'd like to go to Acts chapter 26 to make one point very clear. Acts chapter 26 and verse 23. The scriptures have said, Paul is saying that the Christ would suffer, that he would be the first to rise from the dead and would proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. So Christ was the first who was resurrected in a first resurrection, but he was also a firstborn among many brethren. His followers will be resurrected in the same way as he was, but they will be resurrected at the time of his return. So Jesus Christ was resurrected as a glorified spirit being who did not and does not have a physical body. It would be a complete nonsense to believe that. But as I will show you, that is a teaching of the professional Christian world. We say at the exact time and the very moment of his resurrection, his physical body, which had not seen decay or corruption, was changed into a spiritual body. Christ was resurrected in glory. When Christ was resurrected, he was resurrected with a body composed of spirit, not matter. He was not resurrected with a physical body. Again and again and again, we are pointing this out. That would have been quite impossible. As with a physical body, he could not have gone through closed doors, nor could he have made himself invisible. He just manifested himself occasionally as a physical being. Now we can find a description of the resurrected Christ in his glorified state in numerous passages of the Bible. And none of them implies that he has a physical body. For instance, we read in Revelation chapter 1, verses 14 to 16. Let's go to that one. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 14 to 16. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. And his feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp, two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. That's a description of the glorified Jesus Christ whom John saw here in a vision. Notice how he is depicted. He has hair, he has a head, he has hands, he has feet. Also, in Revelation 2 and verse 18, we find another reference where it says, "And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire, and his feet like fine brass." Now, a similar description, as he appeared in glory prior to his temporary existence as a human being, can be found in the Old Testament in Ezekiel chapter 1, for instance. So let's go to Ezekiel chapter 1 and notice verses 26 to 28. So here we find a description of Jesus Christ as a glorified being before he became a man. Ezekiel chapter 1, verses 26 to 28. "And above the firmament over their heads," talking about four cherubim transporting this throne, "was a likeness of a throne, in appearance like a sapphire stone. On the likeness of the throne was a likeness with the appearance of a man high above it." So Jesus Christ here, because this is Jesus Christ here, is being described as a man, but in a glorified state. "Also from the appearance of his waist and upward I saw, as it were, the color of amber, with the appearance of fire all around within it. And from the appearance of his waist and downward I saw, as it were, the appearance of fire with brightness all around. Like the appearance of a rainbow in a cloud on a rainy day, so was the appearance of the brightness all around it. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord," Jesus Christ, the God of the Old Testament. So we say here, this describes the glorified state then and now, because that's how he looks now too. Because the Father glorified Christ in his resurrection with the glory which he had with the Father before the world was. Think about it. This is what Christ asked the Father to do. John chapter 17 and verse 5. John 17 and verse 5. "And now," Christ says to the Father, "O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was." And well, certainly before he became a man. So he wanted the Father to bestow on him the glory he had before he became a man. Now let me ask you, before he became a man, did he have a physical body? Did he have a body consisting of flesh and bones? Of course not. And Christ said, "This is the glory, Father, give back to me." Not a physical body consisting of flesh and bone. And we're saying here, it's the same glory which will be bestowed on us in the first resurrection. Many scriptures we can quote. I'd like to just turn to one in Romans chapter 8 and verse 18. That's what Paul is saying. "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." You go through a lot of trials and problems today, all right, I get it. Nobody is exempt. But he says, look at your potential. Look the kind of glory God is going to give to you in a few years from now. Because you got to understand what is meant by glorification. And so we have another Q&A, which is titled, "Can you explain what is meant by the word glorification? In what way will we be glorified? And, importantly, in what way was Jesus glorified?" Romans 8, let's look at verses 29 and 30. Romans 8, 29 and 30. "For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son." Notice this, conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So in other words, he is the firstborn among many brethren. As he looks, so we will look. "Moreover, Whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. Whom he justified, these he also glorified. In other words, for God, it's already a conclusion which stands. We say, we read in Romans 8 that God will glorify those whom he has called in this day and age. It's explained in verse 29 that he predestined those whom he foreknew to be conformed to the image of his Son. When we are changed to be raised in glory, we will bear the image of the glorified Jesus Christ. Now that's something to think about. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. 1 John chapter 3 and in verse 2. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world doesn't know us because it didn't know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. Of course, we are still flesh and blood today. But we know that when he is revealed, when Christ comes back in his glory, we shall be like him. Again and again we read, we shall be like him. We shall carry the image of the heavenly man. Because we shall see him as he is. Before I go into that scripture some more, let's turn to Romans chapter 6 and verse 5. Romans chapter 6 and verse 5. Can you imagine that? That you will end up a glorified being with a glorified body, with your face shining like the sun in its strength? Romans chapter 6 and verse 5. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, because we'll die too, in one way or another, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, how he was resurrected, this glorified person. We shall be like that. We shall be exactly like that. We say here, Christ will return in glory, in the glory of the Father and in his own glory, and when we will be like him, we will also be glorified. We will also appear in glory. Notice this in Colossians chapter 3 and in verse 4. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Because he is the firstborn among many brethren. We will appear with him in glory. We shall see him as he is. We just read that in 1 John. And we cannot see the glorified Christ as he is, unless we ourselves are glorified spirit beings. Now, we can see him in a vision, but we cannot see him as he is. Even when he appears in his human form, let's say he manifests himself as a human being, that's not really what and how he is. You see, you got to be a glorified spirit being in order to be able to see a glorified spirit being. That's why the angels even can see God the Father and Jesus Christ, as we read. You and I cannot, not yet. Not yet. We say in here, if we died in Christ, we will be resurrected in glory. If we are still alive at the time of Christ's return, we will be changed into glory. And in that moment, it will be in the twinkling of an eye at the time of the last trumpet. We read that in 1 Corinthians 15. And notice what David said. David understood that too. Most people have no clue as to what David was saying. And so even when it comes to this translation of this passage in Psalm 17, they try to come up with an alternate reading. But this is what he said, Psalm 17 and in verse 15. As for me, David is saying, I will see your face in righteousness. We have just seen that you cannot see the face of God unless you are a glorified spirit being. He goes even further. He says, as for me, I will see your face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness. David understood he will look like God because he is going to be a God being. And that is true for you, and that is true for me if we reach our potential. Notice Philippians chapter 3 and verse 21. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 21. That's what Christ is going to do. That's what God the Father is going to do. He will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working of which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. So we will have the same glorious body. Glorious body. Not a physical body, which, you know, as we will see how the quote-unquote Christian world tries to explain that. It's talking about a glorious body. It's talking about a spiritual body understood in the right way. That's a body Christ has. That's a body you and I are supposed to have. When we are glorified, we say in here, as Christ is glorified, then we will be immortal spirit beings. So Jesus Christ, or the like Jesus Christ is. We will be members of the God family, as Jesus Christ is the Son of God, a glorified member of the God family. We will be God beings, as Jesus Christ is a God being. Remember, Jesus Christ is the firstborn among many brethren. We are to become like Christ. We are to rule with Christ on this earth. Notice what it says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 17. Romans chapter 8 and verse 17. If we are children, and we are children, at this point begotten children when we have received the Holy Spirit, and potentially begotten children if we are still too young, let's say, haven't been able to get baptized yet, but working towards that event, and then once we are becoming baptized and we receive the Holy Spirit, we are also a begotten child of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, we may also be glorified together. As he is glorified, so you and I are supposed to become glorified God beings in the family of God. Now, we already pointed it out in previous Q&As, like the one, what will we be in the first resurrection, that there is utmost confusion in the Christian world, so-called Christian world, about what that all means. And we say in here, the confusion regarding the nature of the first resurrection is even magnified by statements and commentaries such as the Compact Bible Commentary of the Nelson's Compact Series, and they state the following. Clearly, the resurrection, they're talking about the first resurrection, assuming that they understand that there is a first resurrection and then there is a second, and a third, but they say, clearly the resurrection will be a physical resurrection in which bodily existence will be restored. Did you get that? That's the official Christian doctrine. It's going to be a physical resurrection in which bodily existence will be restored. It goes on to say, the resurrected bodies of Christians will be like that of Christ, incorruptible and immortal, and yet they will be bodies of flesh and bone. Have you ever heard such nonsense? That is the official Catholic and Protestant teaching when it comes to the resurrection, to eternal life. You will have bodies of flesh and bone as Christ has, a body of flesh and bone. Totally misunderstanding what he said in the book of Luke when he talked to his disciples. You see, much of this confusion has to do with a complete misunderstanding of what the Bible teaches about the spiritual body. That's why we get back to the question of why is there confusion when it comes to the term spiritual body. They are completely and hopelessly confused about that because they don't understand what Paul is talking about. And so let me give you a few excerpts from some commentaries, like Barnes Notes on the Bible. This is what he writes. It is raised a spiritual body, not a mere spirit, for then it would not be a body. The concept is, if you are a spirit being, you don't have form or shape. You cannot have a body, a glorious body, can't. See, you are, as I will talk about in a moment, you're kind of a blob. You know, God is kind of a blob everywhere at all times. Doesn't have form or shape. Goes on to say, in this commentary, it will still be a body, but it will have so far the nature of spirit as to be without the vital functions which here control the body. All, therefore, that has been said about a refined body, a body that shall be spirit, a body that shall be pure, whatever may be its truth, it is not sustained by this passage. Paul talks about the fact that we will have spiritual bodies. It will be a body without the vital functions of the animal economy, a body sustained in the manner in which we conceive the spirit to be. But nope, not that. It will still be a physical body. Matthew Spool's commentary writes, a spiritual body, spiritual, not as to the substance of it, for in that sense, a spiritual body is a contradiction, but in respect to the qualities and conditions of it. It's spiritual because they shall perfectly obey the soul made perfect and be by it commanded to spiritual actions only. You got that? So in other words, here we have the immortal soul. That immortal soul has become perfect. And that immortal soul dictates to the body how to act. I mean, the whole thing is completely wrong. There's no immortal soul. And you see, there's a distinction made between the soul, whatever that is, and the body. And the body, when it says spiritual body, just means, oh, it's being motivated to act in a spiritual way. Here's Gill's exposition of the entire Bible. It is raised a spiritual body, not as to substance, but as to quality. It will not be changed into a spirit. Our Lord's risen body, to which ours will be conformed, was not a spirit, but as before, consisted of flesh and bones. Did Christ's body consist of flesh and bones when he was appearing to Abraham, when he was referred to in the book of Ezekiel as a spirit being? Of course not. Of course not. But that's what they say. The body will then be subject to the spirit and soul of man. It will be employed in spiritual service. There is a spiritual body, such as the body of Christ now is, and as will be the bodies of the risen saints. So also we are going to have physical bodies, just being motivated by some spiritual endeavor. Here's another one by pulpit commentary. I'm just reading this to you to show you that is the official doctrine of the Catholic and Protestant Church on the issue of the resurrection. A spiritual body, they say, the apparent contradiction in terms is inevitable. The thing meant is a body which is not under the sway of corporal desires or of intellectual and passionate impulses, but is wholly dominated by the spirit and therefore has no desire or capacity to fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And brings this out, before I go on, to tell you that, of course, this is the kind of nonsense I had to listen to in our former organization, World Wide Church of God, when a Greek, quote-unquote, scholar, who was kind of a professor of music, was giving us these lectures, and this is exactly the kind of nonsense he was telling us. Exactly the same kind of nonsense. Obviously, he just took some of these commentaries and then echoed them, you know, like a parrot would. And so this is what ultimately the World Wide Church of God accepted as teaching, as doctrine. And I've heard ministers in the church, even after they have left worldwide and went to other places, talking about a bodily resurrection of Jesus. And I could never quite understand what they were talking about, unless they were talking about exactly the same kind of nonsense which I'm addressing you and to you today. Now, the confusion also is partially because of the fact that the word spiritual can, of course, refer to concepts which do not imply something already composed of spirit. For instance, you would say, we have spiritual growth. We are a spiritual Jew. Or the law is spiritual. Or we have spiritual understanding. There is a spiritual organism. There is a spiritual veil. I'm not talking about the animal. I'm talking about what is covering mankind so that they don't understand what the truth is. We are talking about spiritual blessings, spiritual gifts, spiritual darkness. We are spiritually minded. We're talking about Abraham's spiritual seed. We're talking about spiritual brethren, spiritual fellowship. We're talking about spiritual Jew, spiritual Israel, We even talk about spiritual healing. So that's true. None of that implies that all of that is already spirit. However, and that's important, the word spiritual can also mean something which is composed of spirit. Now, if commentaries would understand this, they wouldn't have come up with that ridiculous conclusion they're coming up with. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 44 speaks of the fact when it talks about spiritual bodies, that we have spirit bodies, bodies composed of spirit. See, the word for spiritual in the Greek is the word pneumatikos, pneumatikos. And of course, this is translated spiritual in most English translations, but it's derived from the word pneuma, pneumatikos, according to Strong number 4152, is derived from the word pneuma, 4151, and guess what? The word pneuma refers to and can refer to a spirit, an angel, a demon, and of course even the divine God can mean all that. And so again, you have to look at the context, what is meant with, in this case, spiritual body. Now, in the German language, it's even more interesting because there are two words. In the English, it's only one word, unless you want to say, rather than spiritual body, a spirit body, which, of course, Mr. Armstrong has said and which we have been saying, and that's the clear understanding. But in German, there are two words. There is the word geistig and the word geistlich. Now, the word geistlich is the spiritual. In other words, you say geistlicher Leib would mean the spiritual body. And yes, most translations in German translate it that way, geistlich, in other words, spiritual body. But lo and behold, there are other translations which are found. They don't use that word spiritual, geistlich, but they use another word, geistig, which is spirit. So a geistiger Leib means a spirit body. And sure enough, the Zürcher Bible, 1970, translates spirit body. So does the Schlachter Bible, 1951. So does the Elberfelder Bible, 1905. So they use that word spirit body, geistiger Leib, to make one thing very clear. They understand that we are talking about a spirit, not just a spiritual, but a spirit body. Because you see the word geistig in the German is defined as spirit. So in other words, if you say there is a spirit leader, geistiger Führer, that means one who is spirit. But you see, even the word geistlich, spiritual, can also have the meaning of composed of spirit, according to the dictionaries and the definitions. The problem is, when you say that, then you immediately get the retort, yeah, but a spirit being doesn't have form or shape, doesn't have a body, so it can't mean that, right? So it has to mean just a spiritual body in the sense that it's a physical body with some spiritual components. Now, turn with me back to 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 40. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 40. I read this before, but I didn't stop there. I just kept reading, but I want to read it again. And now I want to explain something here. That's what Paul is saying. There are celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another one. So when it says there are celestial bodies, the margin here in my King James Bible says heavenly bodies. So there are heavenly bodies. What's he talking about? Just about the sun and the moon and the stars, or something else? The Living Bible puts it this way. The angels in heaven have bodies far different from ours. That's how they describe or interpret that passage. So they recognize angels have bodies, but it's glorified bodies. They're far different from ours, of course, because we are human beings with bodies of flesh and blood. Now let's talk about Christ. Let's talk about God the Father. What are they? Are they beings with bodies consisting of flesh and bones? Notice 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 45. Here's a definition of who and what Christ is in his glorified state. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 45. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being, a living soul. The last Adam, Jesus Christ, became a life-giving spirit. A life-giving spirit. And so, time and again, we read that Jesus Christ is a spirit, or even the spirit, depending on what the context is. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 17. Now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Verse 18. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding at or as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image. Right? The same image. From glory to glory, just as, now here it says, by the Spirit of the Lord. But the NIV and the RSV and most German translations have here, we are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. So again, it makes it very clear that Jesus Christ is referred as the Spirit, or I prefer the term spirit being more, so that we don't get the idea like it's like a ghost floating around, see, in haunted houses, that kind of nonsense. I mean, this really more talks about demons. So, but he is the Spirit, or a spirit being. What about God the Father? Is he a spirit being? Notice what Christ says in John chapter 4 and verse 24. Now, I'm reading it first from the New King James Bible, which, in my mind, clouds the issue in its translation. John 4 and verse 24, that's what Christ says about the Father. It says here, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. But the Authorized Version says God is a spirit, or spirit being. And the American Standard Version, the English Revised Version, Webster's Bible Translation, the Geneva Bible, Young's Literal Translation, and also some German translations like the Elberfelder Bible, 1905, and the Luther Bible, 1545, all translate God is a spirit. A spirit being is a concept. The modern translations don't like that, because to them, God is just everywhere. He's a cloud, he is something, and so he's just spirit. New Age movement comes to mind. Now, Matthew Poole's commentary writes this to this passage. Now, listen to this carefully. It shows the utter confusion again. God is not a corporal being made up of blood and flesh and bones, but if that's true, then neither is Christ, because Christ is God as well. But, and here comes the utter nonsense, but he is a spiritual being, the father of spirits, which is true. Because in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 9, you can look at this later, God is referred to as the father of spirits. But what they really mean is what Barnes Notes on the Bible points out. They say, first of all, God is a spirit. He said that's exactly what it should say. This is the second reason why men should worship him in spirit and in truth. Well, this is meant that God is without a body, that he is not material or composed of parts, that he is invisible in every place, pure and holy. So, on the one hand, they understand that God is a spirit. On the other hand, because they say that as a spirit being, you cannot have form or shape, you cannot have parts, that was a big thing we were told there in the world, but at the time, God cannot have parts. You know, if you have a hand, that's part, if you have a head, that's part, a foot, that's part, so God can't have that. And so here this commentary says he is everywhere in every place. So, which of course would negate the idea that he has a spirit body. But God does have form and shape. And angels have form and shape. And you will have form and shape. And we have a Q&A out there. Does God travel? And that's what we say in there. God has form and shape. God said that Moses saw the glorified form of the Lord. That's a key scripture, which at the time when all this nonsense was taught in worldwide, nobody seemed to have known that scripture. But look at this. Never forget it. Numbers chapter 12 and verse 8. Numbers chapter 12 and verse 8. God says, I speak with him face to face. That's God speaking to Moses face to face, even plainly, and not in dark sayings. And he sees the form of the Lord. Remember, he saw even only from the back the glorified appearance of Christ. God, when creating man, said that man was to be made in accordance with the likeness and the image of God. Now, we know that, right? We know that. So when we know that, it should be obvious what is being said in here. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26 and verse 27. I mean, it says it time and again for a reason. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and 27. Then God said, let us make man in our image. Well, if God doesn't have an image, how do you explain that? According to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and so forth. And so, verse 27, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Chapter 9 and verse 6, repeat that. Chapter 9 and verse 6. And what did we read? As we have borne the image of the earthly man, so we are going to be bearing the image of the heavenly man. Genesis 9 and verse 6. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed, for in the image of God he made man. And what does it mean, in the image of God? What does it mean to be in the image of somebody else? Well, let's turn to Genesis chapter 5 and verse 3, when Adam and Eve brought forth another son. And Adam lived 130 years, and he begot a son in his own image, or rather in his own likeness after his image, and he named him Seth. And it's stated right after verse 2, where it says that God created them, male and female, and blessed them, and called them mankind in the day they were created. But what it says in verse 1, this is the book of the genealogy of Adam. In the day that God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. So Adam was made in the likeness of God. Seth was in the likeness, in the image of Adam and Eve. Not a totally different creation. In form and shape, following their father, so to speak. So we say in this Q&A, God is described as having a head, arms, a body, feet, eyes, and hair, among other aspects. Man is made in the physical form of God. He is a physical reflection, if you please, of the spirit beings, God the Father and Jesus Christ the Son. Please also note that Christ is described as a spirit image of God the Father. Now, what about that? See, if God the Father doesn't have a physical body, why do we think that when Christ was resurrected, he suddenly had a physical body? Notice 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4. See, apart from the fact that all of this is utter nonsense, it completely and totally and utterly clouds the true meaning of what you and I have to look forward to, what we can look forward to, the potential, what we are going to be in the first resurrection. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4. Whose minds the God of this age, Satan the devil, has blinded, and he most certainly has blinded those commentaries I was reading you from, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Well, they deny all of that. Don't want to accept it. We say Christ looks like God the Father. That is why he could say, even when he was here on earth in human form, that he who has seen me has seen the Father. John chapter 14, verse 9 points that out. In that same way, on a physical level, man is made in the image of God. So, David didn't conclude that God's miraculous omnipresence was due to God being everywhere like a form and shapeless blob. He knew better than that. God the Father and Jesus Christ are both spirit beings. They both have form and shape, composed of spirit, But the Holy Spirit is not a being. See, the Holy Spirit is not a being. Rather, it is a power emanating from God. Now, in other words, you can look at this. Many scriptures tell you that it is the power of God through which God can do things. Again, God the Father and Jesus Christ are beings, are spirit beings. They are not at the same time everywhere. If God the Father is in heaven, he's not at the same time here on earth. But through the Spirit emanating from God, he can be everywhere, and he is. See, it's like right now. I'm here in front of you, speaking to you, but there's a microphone there, and it's being transmitted to wherever you are. So you hear my voice wherever you may be residing, whether it's Canada, whether it's England, whether it's Germany, whether it's all the different parts of the United States, Thailand, but I'm still here. I'm not suddenly in Thailand. I'm not suddenly in Canada. But the voice is being transmitted. And think in terms of God. In other words, through his Spirit, which is emanating from him, he can be everywhere. But not that he is suddenly a blob without form or shape and just can be everywhere in that sense. Now, let me also point out that angels are spirits. There's also this idea like angels are everywhere. You've already seen that angels have bodies, glorified bodies. Notice Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 7. They are being referred to as spirits. Hebrews 1 and verse 7. And of the angels, he says, who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. Also verse 14. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? We also find another reference to angels being spirits or spirit beings in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 4. It says, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, those seven spirit beings. You see, you and I, we will be like angels in the sense that we also are going to be glorified beings. Notice Luke chapter 20. Now, we will be ruling angels. We will be above angels. Of course, we are not going to be angels, but in the sense of glorification, and in other respects, we are going to be like angels. Luke chapter 20 and verse 35. But those who are counted worthy to attain that age and the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage, these are all physical things, nor can they die anymore, for they are equal to the angels. But they are not going to be angels because they are the sons of God being sons of the resurrection. Nevertheless, when it comes to the glorification, being a glorified being in that regard, we are going to be like the angels, equal with angels even. You see, and we will have the glory of the Father and of the Son and of the holy angels. And we find that very clearly in Luke chapter 9 and in verse 26. Luke chapter 9 and verse 26. For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. Now that's not the best way it's translated. The NIV has here, when he comes in his own glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. Because this kind of combined glory is going to be there when Christ returns. And we will have that kind of glory as well. Not only that. And we have a Q&A, which actually was published last week by Eric Rank, where we are talking about the fact that we are to become gods. John 10, verses 34 to 36. So in other words, whatever God is, we are going to be. Whatever Jesus Christ is, we are going to be. John chapter 10. Not in authority, of course. God the Father is always going to be the highest in the Godhead, followed by Christ, and we will be under them. That's understood. But I'm talking about the essence. the nature, the substance, whatever you want to say. John chapter 10 and verse 34, where we read, Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, I said you are gods? If you called them gods, to whom the word of God came and the scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said, I am the Son of God." Now, why did this come about? What was the cause for this conversation here, this communication? Well, Christ had said in verse 30, "I and my Father are one." And of course, they thought that was blasphemy. And they say here in verse 33, at the end of verse 33, "It's blasphemy because you, being a man, make yourself God." But of course, first of all, Christ was God in the flesh, we understand that. But he was more also referring to the potential, to the future. You know, he was saying, "I'm equal with God." See, when he says, "Me and my Father are one," that means we are equal. Equal in substance, in essence. You can look at that very clearly in John chapter 5 and verse 18. "Therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, according to their understanding, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God." When Christ is telling us, when the Father is telling us, when the apostles are telling us, we will be like Christ, that means we will be equal with him. Equal when it comes to substance, when it comes to essence, not authority. And this is exactly what the Jews understood what Christ was claiming too. And that's exactly what people understand when we are saying it, and of course that's what's blasphemy in their eyes. You see, God tells us something else too, which totally does away with the concept of a physical body. First of all, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 14. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 14. It talks about the sanctification by the Spirit, belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel, for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So what's our potential to obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ? As Christ manifests the glory of God the Father. Now, what else will we be? Very famous passage, we should all know it, in John chapter 3 and verse 6. John chapter 3 and verse 6. This is what he told Nicodemus, when Nicodemus was trying to argue with him about the born-again concept. John chapter 3 and verse 6. "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is partially flesh and partially spirit." In other words, you have a physical body, but it's being ruled by some kind of spirit motivations. That is a kind of nonsense which Christ didn't say. He said, "That which is born of the Spirit is spirit, totally, fully, completely, utterly spirit. There's no physical component involved." And so we are going to have a glorified spirit body, because we will be spirit, spirit beings. Because this is something which we have been saying all along, and now people have been questioning it. God is reproducing himself. It is a God family reproducing the family through man. That is why man was created to begin with. In a physical state, yes, to qualify, to become a born-again member in the God family. He is reproducing himself. We are not talking about adoption here. We are talking about sonship. In Romans chapter 8, and I have to say, most English translations have completely, totally screwed this up. In Romans chapter 8, and the King James Bible is no exception, they put it this way, Romans chapter 8 and verse 23. "And not only they, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption," the redemption of our body. We're not talking about adoption. We are talking about sonship. We are talking about the fact that God is reproducing himself through man, that we are sons and daughters of Christ. Not adopted, but it's a reproducing concept here. The literal emphasis translation does say, "eagerly awaiting sonship." The Wimmouth translation says, "as we wait and long for open recognition as sons." The Coverdale Bible of 1535 says, we are groaning within ourselves for the childship." We're not talking about you adopting a dog Now, you might look at a dog as being part of your family, but it's still a dog, right? No, we are talking about we are going to be God beings in the God family. And so we have most German translations this time, they have it right. The Luther Bibles consistently translate either sonship or childship. And so, as I said, most other translations have it the same way. Only the German Zürcher Bible from Switzerland has it wrong. They're talking about adoption. No, it's talking about sonship. It's talking about the fact that we are going to be sons and daughters, literally, of God the Father and Jesus Christ, having the same glorified spiritual, and now you know, we can also say, perhaps even better, spirit bodies, as God the Father and Jesus Christ have, not a body consisting of flesh and bones with some kind of spiritual motivation. That is most certainly not what we are talking about. And so in conclusion, when we read in 1 Corinthians 15 that we will have spiritual bodies, this means we will have bodies composed of spirit, utterly, totally, completely composed of spirit. We will be spirit beings, as God the Father and Jesus Christ are spirit beings. Never get confused about this, because otherwise, if you get a wrong concept on quote-unquote what spiritual bodies means, you might end up in the apostasy, which is prophesied, where people will fall away from the truth. It's coming, and this is just one aspect of many, many aspects where people may be completely and totally ending up wrong, following the false, ungodly, unbiblical teaching and doctrine of professional Christianity. But it has nothing to do with the truth of the Bible. Thank you.